Well, last time, if you recall, we were on adding to our faith, And can you before I get started there, I would like to say this, just kind of like a weekly observation that I might have. You know, it's kind of like when you're on a particular book of the Bible, you're on a subject. It's kind of like you buy a vehicle and all of a sudden you start noticing that same vehicle and the same color on the road. I'm sure you've all had that experience. In fact, sometimes just even making that suggestion, I may have done this before. Let me do this test, okay? And I think some of you here when I've done this before, okay? This just shows us how our minds work. Okay, to pick a number from 1 to 10. Okay, take that number and times it by 9. Okay. Now that'll give you a two-digit number, but if it didn't, add those two numbers together. Even if it's a zero, add them together. Those two numbers together. Okay. All right. Minus 5. Take 5 from that number. Okay. Got it. Now go in the alphabet and take that number equivalent. In other words, 1A, 2B, so on. Okay. You got that letter, right? Okay, now think of a country that starts with that letter. Okay, got it? Now, go to the next letter in the alphabet, okay, and think of an animal that starts with that letter. Got it? Think of the color of that animal. Got it? Okay, well, one more. Well, before we go on, is anyone thinking of a gray elephant in Denmark? No one is? That has absolutely nothing to do with what I was going to say, but something to do with when you see, there's just unanimity and thought. I don't know why that came up. Anyhow, it's a cute little thing, though, isn't it? But when you get a vehicle and you're driving down the road, all of a sudden you see that vehicle. Well, anyhow, similarly, as I'm on this subject matter, things then come to my mind during the week, and that's why I took a long time to get to this. I heard a conversation about a young man who really does suffer from chronic depression. I mean, more days out of the week is he depressed than is he up. And someone asked him one day, they said, "Well, how are you doing today?" And he paused and he looked and he had to like evaluate his emotional state, what his emotions were feeling like before he can give an answer. There was no reason to think he was down or up, but he had a check, almost as if it were he went to the door of the room of emotions and knocked on the door and, you know, "How am I doing today?" You know, he had to do an inventory of how his emotions felt before he gave that answer. And oftentimes this young man say, "Well, I'm all right. And again, it's this whole topic that I think we have to be mindful in this particular day and age, and that is of these feelings are yet in the driver's seat. We'll come up against it time and time again in our lives. And even as we speak to ourselves or speak with others, we have to remind that these feelings are really a lot more controlling than we thought. Well, we are talking about adding to our faith, and were there any dangers of why when we hear that adding to our faith, all of a sudden there's something pricked in our mind that's like, "Ooh, that doesn't sound right." Is there any sense of caution we have when we hear that? Well, when Peter says, "Add to your faith," the virtue, and then going down that list, is there any bristling effect that we have when we hear that adding to the faith? And if so, why, Karen? Oh, the list is intimidating.
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's one way to look at it. And it is. I mean, the Christian life is intimidating. Hopefully it's beyond, we should know it is beyond our strength. Kevin?
Well, when I think of that, I think of like this special revelation from like the charismatics or the Pentecostals.
Yeah.
These things.
Yeah.
Gold dust and all these things.
Yeah. The, reminds me of the Babylon Bee had a, a picture of a guy sweeping up gold dust after a meeting, and he threw out his back, so he had a workers' comp claim against this church that had too much gold, a big pile. But, there's that added revelation, something new. Back in my charismatic days, it was often that you would see there's a new movement. Where's it at? It's actually, it was in different cities in that, you know. Did someone else say? Joe?
Well, also you don't want to add to the requirements for salvation.
Right, right. Yeah. And as we, you know, hear time and pound it in, it's by faith we are saved. That it's not of yourselves, it's not of works. So we then take that, sometimes we think of that adding as being in that category of works. And as often happens in within evangelicalism, there's a blurring or a confusion of God's work of justification and also the work of sanctification. And this is what Peter's talking about, that we're adding to our faith. It's not a sense of we're earning anything, but we are building it up. God gives us the means of grace. This day is a means of grace. The word going forth is a means of grace. And when folks neglect that, and some folks even absentee themselves from it often or in a habitual way, they are not adding to their faith. In fact, they're taking away from their faith. It's becoming weaker and weaker. So Peter has this list of adding here. Mike had sent me something from Spurgeon that I thought was really good. And as I go quickly through that list, I thought I would just read that particular email he sent. You know, last Sunday, I talked about osmosis. And everyone knows what osmosis is, and that we don't learn by osmosis. And definitely we don't learn our Christian faith or add to our faith by osmosis. It's not simply being around. There was a man here years ago, and whatever new book came out, he would buy. And he would add it to his shelf. And that thing would stay in mint condition. And whether it was open to be read was another story. But he would buy it. And I think the thought was, if I just have these books on my shelf, all that information is going to just kind of float down and enter into my mind and sink down to my heart, work out itself to my extremities and be action. Well, I don't know what he thought on that, but he had a nice collection of books. But as far as it got, it was a collection of books. The Christian life, we come to faith in Christ, we're new creatures in Christ, but it doesn't stay there. We don't rest on that. You know, I was down in Kentucky this week doing a funeral for Catherine's aunt. Fortunately for my sake, I thought, she was a strong believer. She had a concern with other people's salvation, 94 years old, and her last prayer request to us was her own family members' state, their condition before the Lord. It's so much more pleasant to do a believer's funeral than a non-believer's funeral. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and it's good to have that rejoicing aspect. I told Catherine, when any of those other relatives die, I'm not sure I want to go down. I mean, I will go down to use the opportunity to share. But I remember, some of you might remember a couple years ago doing a funeral for a young man who lost his life with an overdose. And no indicator, there's no outside indication of turning to the Lord, no church membership, not baptized, no confession. I was looking, anything to give me something to hang my hat on, and there was nothing. And I was heavy-hearted because folks want me to say he's in heaven now, and I couldn't say that. And but yet I want to bring forth the gospel, and it was a taxing thing upon me, and so it was much more delightful to do this funeral for a believer. But I say that the Kentucky down there, has to be considered part of the burnover area. Everyone has a Bible on display in their house, more like a good luck charm or something, or they have Bibles on their dashboards. And one man who hasn't been to church in decades and no indication of believer, he said, well, we know Jesus is coming back to punish sinners. And just enough of the language and familiarity with Christianity to give this false sense of security. And there's no adding to the faith. There's just this cultural assimilation of, well, I'm American, I'm slash also Christian then. And it put me in mind of there's no building up. There's no adding to of their faith. It doesn't happen by just being in the culture or by around those who are believers. Here then the Apostle Paul goes about adding to the faith. And I thought I would just read this thing that Mike sent me. Appreciate that, Mike, from Spurgeon. It put him in mind of this. And it's a short one. It's not as wordy as Spurgeon can get. But let me just read this to you. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. If thou wouldest enjoy the eminent grace of the full assurance of faith. He's saying, would we want to enjoy this sense of the full assurance of faith? Well, then add to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, add to temperance patience, and the patience God. If thou wouldest enjoy, that wasn't a typo, that was my eyes. If you enjoy that full assurance of faith under the blessed Spirit's influence and assistance, do what Scripture tells thee. Give diligence. Take care that by faith is of the right kind. That is not mere belief of doctrine, but a simple faith, depending on Christ and Christ alone. Give diligent heed to thy courage. Remember, he talked about that sense of empowerment, not just because all this whole list is a list of virtues. Plead with God that he would give thee the face of a lion, that thou mayest, with the consciousness of right, go on boldly. Study well the Scriptures and get knowledge, for a knowledge of doctrine will tend very much to confirm faith. Try to understand God's Word. Let it dwell in thy heart richly. Let me pause here for a second. Here's where Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about reading of other sermons of saints and commentators, really doing diligent work. Let me just make a side note, another observation I've had, and that is I'm thinking of one person in particular, talking with them, and they say, well, I read the Scripture on a daily basis. Well, good. That's good. What have you read? Oh, I read chapter 4 of that and 3. Okay. What did you read in chapter 3? Oh, yeah. What did I read? So there's this kind of like a Taco Bell type of drive-thru, you know, fast food. It's something to get in the system, but there's nothing has nourished. Nothing has given the brain pause to consider, to maybe even write down and make a note. Just listening to a thing Liam played for me yesterday with Eric Alexander, he said he's got all kinds of notes he takes while he reads Scripture. He says, now, he referred to it as rubbish. I mean, I think there's a lot of people who would love to have Eric Alexander's rubbish, take out his rubbish for him with these notes. But he referred to them as rubbish, but he says it just helps him to make these things become greater ponderings of his own heart if he puts pen and paper to it. And so I asked this, so if there's nothing in particular that came out of that reading, what were you looking for in that reading? And in a sense, it's just using the Word of God, almost again, like, not as a good luck charm like having the Bible, but kind of like a religious ritual. Well, I pray, I commit the day, and I read these chapters, and let's see what happens from that type thing. No, that's not adding to your knowledge. It's as Martin Lloyd-Jones and Charles Spurgeon say here. It's a very much an intentional work to do. When thou hast done this, add to thy knowledge temperance. Take heed to thy body. Be temperate without. Take heed to thy soul. And that's, you know, let me just pause there again. When you think of temperance, self-control, you know, we live in a land of abundance, even though we've got inflation. Oh, I thought we had inflation until it was explained the other day that don't have inflation. See, we do live in a land of abundance, and our propensity or the ease in which we could go out of self-control would be a lot easier. So we have to take an extra measure, as it were. Take heed to thy soul. Be temperate within. Get temperance of lip, life, heart, and thought. Boy, get temperance of lip, life, heart, and thought. You get that first one. Well, the others should line up pretty good, too. Add to this, by God's Spirit patience. Ask Him to give thee that patience which endureth affliction. Boy, that's on our next chapter. Which, when it is tried, shall come forth as gold. Array yourself with patience, that you may not murmur nor be depressed in your afflictions. I'm going to go on here, but let me just pause here for a second. For parents, patience will probably speak the greatest thing to your children. One of the greatest things, I hate to just qualify it as the greatest, that you indeed hold to the sovereignty of God. When they see your patient under God's control, God who is providential, decrees all things, when your children see that you understand that, and that it comes through in your actions and your patience, it's going to speak profoundly to their hearts. When that grace is won, look to godliness. Godliness is something more than religion. Make God's glory your object in life. Live in His sight. Dwell close to Him. Seek for fellowship with Him. And as thou hast godliness, add to that brotherly love. Have a love to all saints, and add to that a charity which openeth its arms to all men and loves their souls. When you're adorned with these jewels, and just in proportion as you practice these heavenly virtues, then you will come to know by clearest evidence your calling and election. Give diligence. If you would get assurance, for lukewarmness and doubting very naturally go hand in hand. Diligence, diligence, diligence. There's just no excuse for it. There's no other way about it. It's an intentional, diligent walk. And Peter says, add virtue. Thanks for sending it again, Mike. So we go on to that, the partakers of the divine nature. These things are bringing us into a greater grasping of the life of Christ and who Christ is. They help us to make our calling and election sure, as Spurgeon just said. So let me just recap these things here. Fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Keep in remembrance who Christ is and who you are in Christ. Make calling and election sure. Never stumble or fall. These are things that come out of it, and a glorious abundance will be ministered to you or added to you. So any type of suffering of spiritual depression, we have to remember to supplement our faith. Many of you know take supplements. Perhaps your body is lacking a particular vitamin or mineral and you supplement it. Well, if we're sensing that oppression, that heaviness of spiritual depression, let's remember to add to our faith these things that Peter lists here. Well, let me just add this story. Pastor Dabney reminded me of it before. Our missions director and WEC mission, I think I may have even shared this story before, but you talk about someone who is diligent in adding to his faith. This man epitomized it. And we had a panel of ex-missionaries, and he was on that panel too, and the candidates, folks who want to be missionaries, were asking questions. And one of them, well, how do you maintain your own personal devotional life? And, you know, several of them were like, of like nature. They said, well, there's times I miss. There's times I it's not so great. It's just kind of rushed through for the day. But other times it's sweet, you know. This man said, I really don't have a choice. He really didn't have a choice. He has some issues in his own family and plus his responsibilities, and he knew his own soul, and he did not have a choice. It wasn't a matter. It's like, to him, it was like asking, were you going to go outside? Were you going to get dressed before you go outside, or just go out in your underwear? No, I don't have a choice. I got to get dressed. He looked at it as so important that it wasn't even a thought to miss that. And boy, if God could show us our true spiritual needs, that we would say, I would say, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice here. Questions, thoughts, comments before we go to our next chapter here?
Did you talk about meditation?
In here?
We talk a lot about meditation. A lot of those things are like he didn't have meditation, but he didn't quite go there.
Yeah, he doesn't have a particular chapter on it. You know, as I was thinking, Andrew gave me a great book on thankfulness a couple months back, and I thought, boy, if there was to be a chapter on that, this next chapter hints at it or points at it to a degree, rejoicing. I thought that would be a great little appendix to put a chapter on Thanksgiving. I also thought one on service. Service helps us to take our eyes off ourselves and put it on others. But nothing in specifically on meditation, Kevin. Well, this next chapter, chapter 16 is our session. This is we've gone past our limit, and I've paid extra rent to be here a little bit longer, so we'll continue on for a while. It's lesson number 16. I think it's chapter 17. It's trials. Those things we love, trials. The only one I know who loves trials are Perry Mason fans. But the rest of us kind of struggle through them. And, I was thinking of, I actually wrote this the other day and sent it to someone, Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Again, if I could just relate a little bit of the experience I had down in Kentucky, so many of those folks were one time part of a Baptist church or other churches. And so often you hear the folks who were no longer in church, and the main reason being, based on this Proverbs 18:19, what do you think? The main reason they're not in a church is because they were offended by someone. I know one man, the pastor answered and gave him one answer when he requested something. The pastor gave him an answer that he didn't like, and that was it. Years of going to this church, supporting the church, being part of it, the pastor gave one answer that he didn't like, never went back. Pastor, can you explain that? Can you tell me why you're taking that position? It was gone. And then, of course, time goes by, and it gets to be an embarrassment now. Well, I can't go back now. And then it's like it's just easier to stay away from it. Person after person had one offense, two offense, something was said, and that's it. Gone. This means of grace they had that God has abundantly, graciously given to his people is jettisoned because of one offense. Well, we have to see that those offenses, even being offended, are under that category of trial. I mean, you think of all the saints as well. We'll get into that. Again, if you are going through the book and reading these chapters, Martin Lloyd-Jones has reminded us on a number of occasions that we're never to accept being in the chronic condition of spiritual depression. In other words, it shouldn't be something that we just say, well, that's part of my life. We should be looking at it as a thing to come out of and to deal with it. And again, that young man I mentioned at first who just kind of takes stock, it's almost become his identity badge, you know. Folks know him as that type of man. And it shouldn't be settled on that. Just as, Joy didn't have to go through it. Where is Joy? Oh, well, that's all right. She didn't have to do the therapy for arms. Karen had to go through therapy. It would have been easier just to say, I'm going to skip therapy and not do it. But therapy gets those ligaments going, gets those muscles, all those things that have atrophied, even the memory of movement, all those things are returning through therapy. With someone who has been given a prescription of therapy, is not going to settle for the condition. They need to be motivated to do the therapy so they can't settle on the condition they have. They have to say, no, I want to get back to where I was. Again, in like manner with spiritual depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones points out we shouldn't settle for being in that chronic state of it. So the text for this chapter is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that we read in this chapter is that Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that even though we don't believe it, sometimes we do in our gut hold to that the Christian life is one of ease, a bit better. So it should be an improvement on our lot in life. And, I can remember that was particularly true in some circles of just, do you not have peace in your heart? Is there trouble here? Do you not have a meaning and purpose? All these nice little benefits of the Christian life, so to speak, but not promised. And so the folks come with the expectation that their life will be much better when they come to Christ, and they're sure to be disappointed. He says we must remove any thoughts that the Christian life will now be one of ease and constant joy and happiness. And when you think of who offers the utopia of that type of religion, when you think of it, who really offers that you come to this faith, your life is going to be fantastic? You know, when you think of the cults, that's what they do. They promise, they put forth false expectations. You know, Kevin mentioned the charismatic thought. You know, there's some circles where they promise physical healing all the time. And not only physical healing all the time, but also to live in abundance. So you go through this life, you know, expecting physical healing, living in abundance, and when you don't have those things, well, it only falls into one of three categories, which you have to improve, which is lack of faith, unconfessed sin, and the devil. Yeah. So those three things. You got to rebuke the devil, have more faith, and confess your all known sin. And then you'll get physical healing and abundance. Well, that's a false teaching. That's heresy. And so we have to be aware that that's one thing that we don't want to put forth, that the Christian life, in fact, Christian life, we want to tell people that come join us, because then you die to yourself. You die to the world. You die to all. It's a life of death in a lot of ways, but God brings resurrection out of it. You know, we ought to be thankful for the sheer honesty of Scripture, because there we see a full display of emotions. Folks are dealing with the trials they go through. You know, it almost seems oxymoronic, again, that Peter points out these two conditions that the believers have at the same time. Did you pick that up? But he says, you greatly rejoice, but you're grieved by various trials. Greatly rejoice, grieved by various trials. That they don't seem like they go together. You know, I have one of my favorite oxymoronic putting together of two emotions is what we see at the two Marys when they go to the empty tomb in Matthew 28. It says they left the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear and grief. You just don't put those type of emotions together. Well, Scripture puts those extreme opposites at times and laps them together. You know, listen to this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be, that the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, and so forth. So you see these contradictory terms, these extreme swings, if you will, going on at the same time. And we see this, things that we would think are mutually exclusive, but they're not. And they're seen throughout the believer's life. So, okay, that's we got these two extremes going on, great joy, fear, greatly rejoicing, yet grieved by trials. So what's the point? What's the concern here? What's the problem? Well, the problem is that Martin Lloyd-Jones points out is that we get these things out of balance. And it's easier to get them out of balance because the trials, the heaviness, will want to dominate, and we can give that place. It's getting out of balance is the danger. We tend to allow heaviness and grief to overwhelm us, going beyond the temporary upsetness of what the grief brings us, and it becomes then a permanent mood. Again, referring to this gentleman I've talked to about before. Now, I don't know this man's history. There could have been some event, some hardship that he experienced, but then he stayed in that in a chronic condition. So, and it could become, it's so out of balance, the greatly rejoicing and facing various trials, it could become so out of balance that when people look at us, all they see is that heaviness of trials in our life. The greatly rejoicing aspect is missing. Now, the key point here is that a Christian doesn't become immune to his or her emotions in particular situations. It's an unnatural position to not experience grief and joy and read all the whole gamut of emotions. Grief and sorrow are real, and Christians are not to be stoic. I think so often Christians are taught that they really, their hope is in heaven, so things that make them sad shouldn't make them sad because their hope is in heaven. Those things are true. We'll start, but sometimes the process of getting there may take a little time. I can remember a lady we met and grew up in a Christian family where you always had a smile on your face. You always had this sense that you were living above the circumstances. And her brother died. He too died of a drug overdose. It was a total accidental thing. He had never done drugs before. He went away to college one of his first weeks there. Someone gave him something, said, try this. Killed him. Just like that. And it was a heartbreaking thing. But this young girl thought, well, she was convinced he was a Christian, and she took comfort in that. But she never really grieved about it. She thought it was a sin to show grief on this. So she pushed it down. And here, years later, she's sitting in a class with students, and then the thought of her brother came and it hit her. And this grief came out and just was wailing in the class, you know. And my observation that is when grief doesn't have its process at the proper time, you know, almost like you're putting a skin or a bandage over an infected wound. It might skin over, but in there is still the infection going on, and then it becomes a worse situation. So it is with grief. So Christians aren't to be so stoic to divorce themselves from any emotions. In fact, if they do, that would be of great concern. And I don't even think that would be a testimony to the world if you had a tragic go on and you just go about, yes, the Lord's will be done. And what's for lunch? You know, there has to be this sense of a display of grief. Grief is proper and good. It must be done at proper time and not being buried and suppressed. You know, you think of what saints have suffered through Scripture. I mean, all of them. And on display in Scripture, again, appreciating of the honesty of Scripture, is that display of emotions and what they experienced. The Apostle Paul sure didn't hide his emotions. He even told the one believer, look, my heart's been on display to you. Everything of me is on display for you to read. When he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he talks about Demas, says Demas has forsaken me. You know, Demas really has forsaken the Lord, but Paul experienced the forsaking himself. Demas has forsaken me. I thought we were in this together. You know, so Christians suffer these emotions, and it's not an absence of feelings that they should have, but there should be this sense of still knowing that God is in control. Martin Lloyd-Jones uses the term rising above it. I'm a little more hesitant to use that term, but it's a good one. And if a good doctor does, I don't have doctor, but I have Marty in my name, so I'll agree with him on that. We're just like other emotions, we're not to be controlled by them, but we are to yet have them. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones asks, now, why is it that a Christian has these griefs and heavinesses? Well, we read in the text, we are grieved by various trials. Various trials come upon us. You know, when things are going good and the sun's shining and the bills are paid and there's no physical ailments and this and that and all these things are lined up. Well, we wouldn't call that a trial, so those things do not bring us grief and happiness. There's been a few times, I'll throw this out real quick. One time, I won't. Chased enough rabbits today. But there's been a few times where I just experienced like this euphoric sense and just had the thought, this has to be a taste of heaven. You know, just everything was so pleasant at a particular time. And this has to be a taste of heaven, I thought. Now, that's not a continuous thing, but I definitely didn't consider that moment a trial of any sort. So he says, we are grieved by these various trials, or manifold. Some translations use the word manifold. Manifold means many colors. You know, there's many colors. Back in my painting days, I used to give some of my customers a choice of a few colors, you know, because if they had that manifold deck of chips colors, you know, 500,000 colors, whatever, they had a hard time. here's your choice, you know, four colors. It was a lot easier. Well, trials come in a manifold sense. You know, we would like our trials to come in one at a time. You know, just maybe even have a little pause between the various trials. You know, like a kind of like a the hero of a movie fighting a gang of bad guys. You know, how they all stand around waiting for their turn. You know, he flips the one guy, then the other guy steps forward, he punches him, and then this guy. It's one. It's nice that all the trials came to us one at a time, but Peter's saying here they come at one time in various ways. Oh no, that happened too. Oh no, this, and so that's a real testing. Different ways, different shapes, sizes, and levels, and so we have to understand this is the experience of many saints as it was back at the time of this writing. Now, what was one of their main problems was persecution. We read in 1 Peter in the second chapter, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's an interesting thing when you think of the desire or our lustful desire. It's that particular thing is not a temptation to do wrong, but it's actually warring against the soul. And this is what Peter's talking about is our soul life. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, the world, we know that the Lord's life was under a magnifying glass, as it were. If they had magnifying glasses back then, I don't know. But they want him to trip up, and they want to find fault with him. And they also, because it was easier to do this with his disciples, you remember Pastor Dabney talked about this in Mark 7, where the Pharisees then were scrutinizing the disciples' lives. And the second verse of that, Mark 7, "Now when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands," what happens? They found fault. Aha! Got something here in which we can accuse them. Just this past week with an unbeliever, a family member. And boy, I tell you what, the list of mistakes that Christians make is in the forefront of their thinking. Just waiting for the smallest thing that was... Well, that's here. The smallest little hiccup in their walk gives accusation. And they are on the lookout. And, of course, Peter says here, when they look... And they may speak evil against you, but they're observing you, and they may glorify God in that day of visitation. In other words, they can say those accusations didn't fit. You know, we have a comfortable place, as I mentioned before, in this country. And even with inflation, even with the way things are, I mean, think of our time yesterday at that picnic. You know, the abundance, the Elvington's backyard, you know, you're in Garfield Heights, and it's like you got to remind yourself you're not at a, you know, KOA campground or something. It was just shaded right, and the sound of the kids laughing and swimming and the abundance of food. And we have it nice. We have it nice in a lot of ways, and it's good to be thankful for that. But, you know, we're seeing the climate change. And when you think of someone losing their job because they didn't affirm, and this has happened all over the country. There's a number of cases. They didn't affirm the new gender of their coworker. They wouldn't use the pronoun that the coworker was asking because they didn't want to join in their lunacy. That person people have lost their jobs before because of it. People have not gotten promotions they deserve. This is a new day. This is a new day. The corporate world, freedom of speech is gone in the corporate world for the most part. And, egging out into the government as well, because they're not enforcing anything like that. In fact, they're encouraging it. You know, Alistair Begg in his new book said that the world looks at Christians as superstitious bigots. Superstitious bigots. I mean, you think of that. It's just one of the many superstitions out there. You know, some people believe in Santa Claus and others believe in the good fairy, whatever. This is just one of those other superstitions. But the one thing about this superstition, it brings bigotry in with it. You know, they don't like certain people. They're judgmental on other folks. So we are starting to see this sense of persecution rise in our own land. I mean, if you were look at a graph of where we were, You know, again, not to be redundant, I look at the 96 Defense of Marriage Act signed. Not one lawmaker, I think there was one, excuse me, one lawmaker saying that no, marriage is not defined by one man, one woman. All the other lawmakers, both sides, Republican, Democrats, all signed no. DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, means marriage is one man, one woman. And I think most people are like, okay, that was some great revelation we came up with here, you know, something that's been part of human history. Today, how many lawmakers would you have that would even go against that? And this is not even 30 years later. So if you look at it, a graph, we have to be aware that the temperature against Christians is rising in this land, this so-called Christian land. Well, let me stop right there, and we'll continue on next week in this topic of trials. Chastisement is mentioned in this particular chapter, but also the next chapter is chastisement as well. Thoughts, questions, anyone? Brad, is that you raising a hand? Okay, I see that hand. All right. Well, let me close the prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again are thankful for this time that you've given to us. Lord, when we think, even as I mentioned, the abundance we have, we do look at the abundance of mercy, grace, provision to us. Lord, even as we stand in this fellowship hall and get ready to go into the sanctuary to hear your proclaimed word, to lift our voice in response to your goodness to us, we indeed are people who experience your abundance. Lord, may we always be mindful of that and to give you praise and thanks for it. Be with us as we continue our day of worship. In Christ's name, amen.